This morning we want to wrap up our series on stewardship. And we want to do so by looking at a really important area of stewardship that I'm just going to be honest with you about. It's probably one we don't want to hear about. And it is the use of our time. How many of you like to be told what to do with your time? Not very many of us want to be told what to do with our time. Not very many of us get excited about being told, you know, we're wasting time. Not very many of us get excited about being told that we're not doing enough. And so I want to just start out by saying this morning, this message is not designed to tell anyone in this room that you're not doing enough. That's not what this message is about. Now, if God's Holy Spirit tells you that, that's a different story. Okay? But I didn't set out to intend to speak to you and just make you feel bad for not using your time in a certain way or doing enough or not doing more. This is not, hopefully this is not going to be one of those, oh, I just got to do more messages. In many ways, we've talked about stewardship of treasure, and in many ways it's easier to consider our stewardship of treasure, of money, because here's the thing that I find to be true. Those of us who have just a little bit of money, we like to substitute our money for our time. That's a thing that happens to parents. As parents, if we're not careful, we will substitute our money for our time. And around this time of year at Christmas is when we really start to feel guilty as parents, and that's whenever our kids, shut up over here, kids, okay? That's when our kids know how to use that manipulation and that guilt in our lives for better Christmas presents. None of these kids would ever try that, though, would you? No, not us. We're perfect angels. We don't like to be told what to do because, let's be honest, it's not the American way. We have freedoms. We're Americans. You can't tell us what to do. But yet, when I look at the word, use of time was very important to our Savior. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, he says this, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work." That sounds like a person who had a sense of urgency about his time, doesn't it? Jesus, and you will notice if you read the Gospels carefully and as you do a survey of the Gospels, Jesus had a very urgent sense of time. Jesus wasn't one to waste time. You might say, well, Jesus went off and he rested. That wasn't time wasting. Jesus was not one to waste time and opportunity. But when we talk about stewardship of time, it's unique. It's not like talking about money. What do I mean by that? Most of us sense something else or different about time. It's a resource. Moreover, it's a unique resource. It cannot be accumulated like money. It cannot be accumulated like raw materials. We are forced to spend our time as we get it. We spend it all the same way, 60 seconds per minute. Do you realize that? Unlike money, where we can make different choices with our money, unlike our assets, where we can make different choices, you may choose to rent, I may choose to buy, you may choose to lease a car, I may choose to buy a car. We get to make those choices when it comes to that. We don't get to choose how we literally spend our time. It comes out of our lives 1 second at a time, and all of us get the same amount every day. It can't be turned off or on. You can't say, I'm not going to spend time today. You're spending time today. And so with that in mind, I did a little study this week, of course, on the internet, because that's where the best place to go study these kinds of things is, about how the average American uses his or her time. How many of you are really interested in hearing this? How many of you are afraid you're going to find this convicting? Come on, how many of you are afraid you're going to find this convicting? The average American right now, men and women, and this is just like a weighted average, the average American lives 78.7 years is the best data I could find. That's taking into account health, men, women, 78.7 years. If you do that out, that's 689,884.2 hours. 1/3 of that, we'll just say that none of you are narcoleptic and none of you, you know, have sleep issues. 1/3 of that is spent sleeping. Okay? 1/3 of that is gone. 4.6% of that time is spent eating and drinking in your life. That's a lot of time. That 4.6 of that time is spent eating and drinking. That's why you should choose wisely and drink lots of Mountain Dew, people. 4.6% of that time is spent eating and drinking. This is the one that got me. 5.5% of the time that we're given is going to be spent driving or riding in a car. And then I got to thinking about it. If this was done in the 1800s, it'd be like, how much time was spent on the back of a horse or in a wagon? 5.5% of your life you will spend in the car. Men are like, wife, this is why I told you I need a good car. If you spend 40 hours a week working, which I don't know very many people who do, that's 13% of your life. If you spend 50 hours a week working, that's 16%. If you're like most Americans and you're up between the 50 and 60, let's just say you're up at the 60-hour work week, 19.6% of your life you're spending working. Now some of us are like really ready to get depressed, right? 1/5 of my life, just like that. The average American spends 4% of his or her time surfing the internet. That's only going to go up. It's only going to go up. And you know what's really dumb about that is? We all, I catch people saying this all the time. I say the same thing. Oh, I don't spend much time on the internet. Yet you can go on Facebook and you can see how many people are logged in. And what I found to be true is there's a lot of us who spend a lot of time on there. I just have it up on my computer. Yeah. Anybody want to take a guess about how much time the average American spends watching TV as a percentage? 11.7% of an American's life will be spent in front of the television set. Choose wisely. Watch things like Ohio State. Here's an interesting one. Women, you will spend 1.8% of your life cleaning. That's depressing, isn't it? Men, you will spend less than 1% of your time cleaning. That's why women have to spend 1.8% of their time cleaning. There's a time for everything, and it wasn't first written down by Pete Seeger or the Byrds in 1965, these words that I'm going to read to you. Some of you are like, oh no, here goes the tune, it's going to be in my head. Ecclesiastes 3 says this, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast stones away, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." And now the rest of us in the room want to go, turn, turn, turn. God is very much interested in how we spend our time. Moses, one of the earlier authors of Scripture, in the 90th Psalm, had this to say, "For all our days pass away under your wrath." Think about that. All our days pass away under your wrath, God. He says, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. Just sigh with me. That's how it all comes to an end. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses, writing to us most likely as an old man at the end of his life, is saying this: my life is gone just like this. God, teach me to number my days. Time is fleeting. Moses recognized that. And the use of time in Moses' life was of great importance. Every single one of us gets the same amount of time every day. And yet God, I think, has a high expectation for that time. And too often, we treat time like it's an unlimited quantity, like I can always get more. And none of us knows if we're even going to get another minute right now. With that in mind, turn with me to the book of Ephesians this morning. The book of Ephesians. When you preach about time, you're expecting somebody to go to this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. This is the applicational part of the book. Paul has given the theology at the beginning of the book, and now he's making application out of what he has been teaching them theologically. And specifically in chapter 5, at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, if you look there, you'll see, therefore. Okay? And that's referring back to the first three chapters, all these wonderful things that God in Christ has done for us. He says, therefore, because of this, Paul's saying, here's how you live. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the context that Paul's writing to us in. He's saying, because of your salvation, because of what Christ has done for you, because of all that's been accomplished in your life, and if you don't understand the book of Ephesians this afternoon, take some time, read the first three chapters of the book. It is a glorious portrayal of the gospel for us. Because of all of this, he says, be imitators of God. Walk in love. And then he starts to flesh that out. And we come down to the text that I've chosen for this morning, beginning in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. The King James says redeeming. I think that's probably one of a great translation there. Redeeming, or making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart, or to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, what we have not, teach us. What we know not this morning, impress it upon our hearts. And what we are not this morning, make us through Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen. The premise of this morning is this: a wise steward seizes the opportunities of time that God has given to him. A wise steward seizes the opportunities of time that God has given to him. The points are really simple this morning. Number one, redeem the time. Buy back the time. We see it there in verses 15 and 16. We are called to buy back the time. A wise person is a person who's careful about their walk of life. That's what Paul's addressing here in chapter 5. He's dealing with wisdom here, and he's dealing with our walk. Look at verse 15. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Would you agree with me that at the very base of our understanding this morning, that God wants us all to be wise? Does God want us to be wise? Yes, God wants us to be wise. And so he says, look carefully then how you walk. Pay close attention to what you are doing with your life. Every single one of us gets careless when it comes to our life, do we not? Let's think about why that is. Because for most of us, we go through the same rut every week after week, don't we? If you're at the stage of life where you're working, you're just used to the fact that Sunday night, by the time you go to bed, you have to resign yourself to the fact that Monday morning you have to get up and you have to go put in your time for the next 5 days, or six, or seven. And it's really easy to get caught in that cycle. If you're these teenagers, the cycle is this. Every Sunday night, you go to bed knowing that tomorrow you have the dreaded S word. School. And they think it never ends. And yet those of us who have been through that, we look back and we're like, I would give anything to go back and just be in school again. And my biggest worry was, are we going to get recess outside or inside? And what did mom put in my lunch? I hope it was a Twinkie this week. Time's fleeting. And Paul says, if we're going to be wise, we pay attention, and we want to use our time in a wise way. It is foolish then for us, as we begin this morning, to not consider our use of time. A fool goes blindly through life and does not consider his use of time. A wise person this morning will listen to the word of the Lord and not be foolish. He says, look carefully, be diligent, give an effort. This isn't just something where, you know, kind of like the end of the year, December 31st, where we just make a little evaluation and then we make some New Year's resolutions. No, Paul's here begging us to do something far deeper. Take a careful evaluation of how you are using your time and how you are walking. And he says to redeem or make the best use of the time. To make a wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. Literally what he's saying is, you and I can't buy more time, but we can buy up the time that we have now by using it wisely. Some might say that I wasted 4 hours of my time last night. I bought up that opportunity. I paid for it in fingernails. But let's think about this. There are opportunities before us every day to buy up the time or to squander the time. Are there not? There are opportunities every day to redeem the time, to buy it back, to do something redemptive with the time, or to just waste it. And here Paul is saying here, don't settle for good uses of time, but if we could look at the uses of our time and classify them as good, better, and best, Paul here is begging for us, you don't know how many moments you have. You don't know how much time you have. Always choose the best use of your time. Now, for some of us, we're afraid because the best use of our time means that we fear that that means that God always wants us to be busy. Can I set your minds at rest here? Nowhere in the scriptures does God command anyone to be busy. He commands us to use our time. One of the things that strikes me about the Gospels is this. Jesus, it seems, never was dominated by a watch or a schedule. And I know they didn't have watches. But Jesus was never dominated by his calendar, was he? In John 4, when he sets out with the woman at the well, you get the sense there that Jesus, and in fact he says, I have to go through Samaria. I have an appointment there. And when he gets there, it's like time stands still. The disciples are all pushing him. Let's get out of Samaria, Jesus. Let's go. Let's get up to Galilee. And Jesus is like, no, we're going to camp out here. We're going to spend time here. The command to use our time wisely is not a command to be busy. I'm going to deal with that more at the end of the message. But I don't want you to hear me saying the wise use of time means you always have to be doing something. The word here for time is an interesting word. There are several Greek words that are translated in our English Bibles as time. I'm not going to bore you with the words or whatever, but this word is an interesting word here in verse 16 of Ephesians 5. The word there that he uses for time doesn't deal with chronological time. What it deals with is a specific season of time. A specific season of time, an opportunity. In other words, every day God gives to us little opportunities and seasons of time. Have you found that to be true in your life? They usually happen. Let me encourage you in this. They usually happen as you go about the normal course of your time. How many of you found this to be true? On the job, God gives you, while you're there doing your work, God gives you opportunities to redeem little seasons of time. In the course of just being a good neighbor, out mowing your grass, something that you hate to do, God gives you opportunities, what? To redeem little seasons of time. I fear that most of us miss these seasons of time doing this anymore. I fear that. I watch it. I sat in a social setting just a week ago with adults all my age or older. And do you know I was the only one who didn't have a phone out in the room? Sitting there. Oh, did you see this? It got so bad that there were people in the same room texting one another in the same room. Turn the electronics off and actually talk. That may sound like an old man rant, but here's the reality of this. We are missing opportunities that are right in front of us every day. We're missing them. And we're teaching a generation behind us that it's okay to do that. Making the best use of time because, why? The urgency here, Paul gives us the urgency. Why? Because we live in evil days. Now, this was written to the first century church. Their days were evil. Do you realize that every generation of believer can say that and has said that? We live in evil days. We live in evil days, people. We live at a time when there is a real conflict between good and evil all around us. And God is saying this to us. Rather than hiding away from it, enter into this conflict for good and evil, and actually redeem the time that's there. And in the same way that we withdraw into our electronics and we hide behind the walls of and the safety of anonymity, we hide behind that, we also withdraw from the world as believers now. We pull back. Say, well, it's not my place. No, God is saying to us, Paul is saying to us, we live in evil days. Get out there and redeem the time. It's like Paul's our coach in the locker room, and he's saying this to us. It's terrible out there. It's a wicked world out there. No, get out there and do some good. And most of us are like, I'll ride the pine this week. Because here's the thing, and I want you to consider this. There's no neutral use of time. There's no neutral use of time. You're either redeeming the time or you're not redeeming the time, according to this logic here in this verse. Either we're buying back time or we're wasting it. There's no neutral here. So what does that look like? First, we see the command that we're to redeem the time. Secondly, I want you to see this. Redemptive use of time is spent pursuing God's will and God's agenda. Look at verse 17. Because, he says, therefore, making the best use of the time, verse 16, therefore, because of this command, don't be foolish, okay? He's saying, don't be a fool, don't be stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But understand what the will of the Lord is, God's will and God's agenda. We typically see, and let's be honest here, we typically see God's will as this big mystical idea out there that we're afraid we're going to miss it, right? We hear it like things like this. If I marry this person, am I out of God's will forever? Is he kicking me out of the pool? Or we see God's will as, okay, here's God's will right here in his word that's revealed to me, right? Paul here, I think when he's talking here about this, is not contradicting this, but he's assuming that we're going to be in step with God's will in the word, right? He's assuming that. And he's saying this. Connect wisdom with seizing opportunities of time. Paul here is encouraging us to be wise, to perceive what God is doing around us, and make no mistake, God is at work around you every day. Perceive what God is doing around you and act in response to what God is doing around you. That's how you understand what the will of the Lord is. I have found this to be true in my life, that every day that I set out and with a plan and agenda for what I'm going to do, God seems to have a different plan for that day. Right? It's very true in ministry. Three different times this week, I had blocked off time to study and so forth. All three times were divinely interrupted by God. Okay? We have to be wise and be aware of what God is doing around us. And that's what God, that's what Paul here is saying to us. Don't be foolish. It's foolish to ignore what's not going on around you. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Take a look around and see what God is doing and respond and to that as what he's doing. Act in response to that. But again, if we're too busy doing this, we're not going to see what God's doing around us, are we? Paul here is bringing an Old Testament idea into bear. How many remember the story of Queen Esther? Mordecai makes this brilliant statement to Esther in Esther 4 and verse 14. She's afraid to go in before the king because she's afraid she's going to get her head cut off, right? And Mordecai says this, her cousin says this to Esther. He says, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, I don't think any of us are going to be like representing our people tomorrow in hopes of saving our nation, okay? I don't think that's going to be that serious tomorrow for any of us. But I do know this. But who knows that God hasn't taken you into your workplace tomorrow for such a time as this? Who knows that God hasn't put you at the checkout line at the grocery store this afternoon for such a time as this? Who knows that you're not going to pump gas next to somebody who just lost their sister to cancer or whatever for such a time as this? Making the wise use of time then is being aware of what's going on around me, isn't it? And responding to it. Notice once, I have not hit you up once about getting more involved in any ministry here at the church. That's not what this is about, using our time. Think about it this way. How many of you want to believe that your God is in control of everything? Okay? If you really want to believe that and you do believe that your God is in control of everything, does he control the people that come in and out of your life and at the times they do? Does that not follow? If God's in control, then he's in control of everything that comes into my life? Is it not possible that this all-wise God is giving us opportunities to help him in furthering his ministry here in his kingdom here on this earth? Many of us miss these opportunities because we don't have the mindset that God is working around us. Too often, we see our time as an inexhaustible commodity. I'm going to get more time. I'll have another opportunity to talk to that person. I'll have another opportunity to do this. And yet, James says this in James chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "What is your life?" It's what? It's a vapor. It's here now and it's gone. You're not going to get the time back from the beginning of this service. I'm not going to get the time back to preach my introduction again. You're not going to get the time back that you spent driving into work or whatever you're going to do, taking your kids to school. You're not getting that time back. It's a vapor. It's gone. And what James there is emphasizing this is we need to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what he's saying to us is we need to redeem the time that we have right now by being obedient in the moment right here, right now. How many of you would say to me, "I have regrets about the way I used time before in my life"? Big blocks of time in my life, yeah. Guess what? These young kids over here, they're going to have those same regrets when they grow up. Every single one of us does. And we can't go back and undo that, but we can redeem the moments that we have right now. So redeem the time, understand what the will of the Lord is, and then thirdly, I think we break up this paragraph and we miss something that Paul wants us to see. The third thing I want us to see this morning is, why is redemptive time is Spirit-controlled time? Redeeming the time is having your time controlled by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine. Okay? For that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul here is giving us a word picture, something that we all can understand. We all can relate. We all can see in our mind the image of someone who is under the control of alcohol, can't we? Some of us have probably experienced that in our life to our shame. Some of us have probably watched it happen in front of us. Some of us have seen it on play out on a TV screen or a movie screen for us. We all understand what that is. We've had this experience where that's not the person talking, that's the alcohol talking. They're so controlled by that. The point Paul here is trying to make is, wise use of time is time that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. See it there in verse 18? Don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. What Paul's saying is, you can either be controlled by something like wine or your own desires, or you can be controlled when you're filled by the Holy Spirit. Wise use of time then is spent under the Spirit's control. What does that look like? Well, he tells us. Verse 19, when we're controlled by the Spirit, we're going to have a heart that worships God. Do you see it there? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart or to the Lord with your heart. Spirit-controlled believers worship God. And when Spirit-controlled believers come together, they worship God together, right? That's the way this is supposed to work. But there's also an individualness to this as well. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's a verse that gets pulled out all the time. You know it, but remind yourselves of it. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do all to God's glory. Is that not worship? Mike wisely pointed out the Latin. Thank you, Mike. I got a Latin lesson this morning. I appreciate that. Okay? Yeah, we can sing glory to God in the highest, but we also, more importantly than singing it, we can live it out in every moment of every day. Glory to God in the highest. So in other words, in all you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, in your eating and your drinking, can anything be more mundane than eating and drinking? Especially if you're drinking water or coffee. That's really mundane. So in other words, whether therefore you're surfing the internet, or cleaning the house, or teaching your Sunday school class, or watching the Buckeyes, or resting, or vacationing, or emptying the trash, or going to the store because you ran out of toilet paper, you can do it all to the glory of God. That's redeeming the time. That's redeeming the time. Because most of us don't live these huge, exciting lives. Have you figured that out? Real life isn't like what's on the screen. Real life isn't even what's on, like what's on Facebook. Real life is mundane moments that are all attached together. Isn't it? Let's be honest. We all got up this morning. We got a little bit of something in our bellies, hopefully, before we came here. We got dressed. We got in our cars, and we came here this morning. That's mundane. Then we listen to this guy drone on for 50 minutes. That gets mundane. Then tomorrow morning we get up and we get ourselves ready and we go off to work and we put in our 10 hours there at work, and then we get only to go home and sit in rush hour traffic to turn around and get to do it again Tuesday morning. That gets mundane, doesn't it? Yet these are all opportunities to glorify God. And not only is it worshipful living, but it's thankful living. Look at verse 20. When we're spirit controlled, when we're making the most use of our time, we're thankful, giving thanks always and for everything. You realize you can even be thankful for the mundane? You want to know how you become thankful for the mundane? Is when the mundane's taken from you and the chaos enters your life. So, as I said last week with our treasure, I would admonish us all here towards the end of this message to honestly sit down and evaluate our time. To really consider it. Because there is going to come a day when we're going to give an account for this time. What is it that God wants us to do with this time? He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it's good or evil. Well, the things that we do with the body, we do with time, don't we? We're going to all give an account for our time. You can think about it whatever way you want, but just imagine that heaven is a big cinema screening room, and there is Christ, the one who died for you, died for me. They're sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he presses play on my life, and all of a sudden the DVD of my life starts playing. I'm going to have to give an account for all those moments. You will give an account for all the moments in your life. And it isn't going to be one of these things, what big, huge things did you do for me? I don't think that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be, how did you redeem these opportunities that I presented you? What did you do with these opportunities that I presented you? There's another New Testament word for time. And it gets translated in our English Bibles as now. Now. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, now is the day of salvation. Now. The time is now. Philippians chapter 2, now is the time to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. 1 Peter 2, 10, now we are God's people. Jonathan Edwards said this long ago in his resolutions, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. I like that. To improve it in the most possible, in the best way I can in the moment. You and I can't change the course of the world, but we sure can improve the moments that we have, can't we? We sure can improve. But I want to just say this again one more time. I said I was going to come back to this. I don't want you to mistake busyness for being a wise use of time. Just because you are busy does not mean you are redeeming time. Here's what I found to be true. Some people stay busy because they have big egos. And they always have to be doing something. Some of us stay busy to cover up the deficiencies in our lives. For instance, I stay so busy at work so that I don't have any time to focus on my spiritual life. Some of us stay busy just because we're flat out greedy. Some of us stay busy because we want to please men and not please God. Even Jesus knew that rest was a wise use of time. Let me show you that. I want you to see that. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. So, in Mark chapter 6, in verse 7 and through verse 13, we have the account of Jesus sending out his disciples, okay? He's trained his disciples, he's poured into them, and he said, okay, it's time for you to put this into use. Get out there, and Jesus understood this. They needed to go out and experience it, and they were going to come back with good questions for him. They were going to come back and learning from him. And so he's like, okay, get out there and just sink or swim in this. Well, they come back in verse 30. Now, if we took the time to read verses 7 through 13, we would find out, man, incredible things got done. Demons got cast out. People got healed. I mean, can you imagine when you come back and you're reporting to the Lord how excited you're going to be? Okay, and there's this room full of disciples, and it's kind of like when your kids all come in at the end of the day and you haven't seen them all day, and they all want to report to you at once, and you get to hear nothing because they're all talking at the same time. Or does that only happen at the Scarberry household? So the disciples are there reporting. Look at verse 30. The apostles returned. They told to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and all that they had taught. You can get the excitement here. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't commend them. He doesn't say, man, that's awesome. We need to get working on this. What does he say to them? And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and let's rest a while. I got a question for you. If it was good for Jesus to rest, is it good for his followers to rest? That verse right there argues against people saying, I'm too busy. If we keep saying we're too busy, then there's got to be something we got to cut because we're not getting the rest that God wants us to get. A wise use of time comes down to this, and this is what I want to leave you with, three questions. And these are three questions that I think put everything in perspective for us. The first question is, who are we? Well, according to 1 Peter, we're aliens, we're strangers, we're sojourners. That's who we are. As the followers of Jesus, we literally are not of this world. We're aliens here. The old hymn, this world is not my home. That is our reality. So the first question is, who are we? Secondly, where are we? We saw that in Ephesians chapter 5. We're in a wicked age. We're in a wicked world. We are aliens and strangers in a wicked place. Which then sets the stage for the third question, which is the most important one. Why are we here? I mean, God, why are you leaving us here as aliens and strangers in this very wicked place? I got you to agree with me earlier that God's in control. If God wanted us out of here, he'd take us out, wouldn't he? Then why are we here? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're in Christ's ambassadors. We're here to represent Christ. That's why we're here. We're aliens here. We're strangers here. We're sojourners here. We're not here to use the time for ourselves. We're here to represent the one who has done it all for us. And I would submit to you that from the youngest in this room to the oldest in this room, we all could make a better use of our time. We could all redeem the time and buy it back.